Let's pray and ask God to open our hearts and minds to His Word this morning. Father, it is, again, a privilege and honor to open Your Word and to ask You to speak to us, to make it plain what You would have us to do in response to Your Word. We thank You for the privilege of teaching it, of trying to understand it and applying it and sharing it with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanksgiving is over. We can check that off the list. It's almost Christmas. It seems like every year it comes way too soon. But is Christmas a happy time? I can tell by the look on your face you're wondering about that. Is it a happy time? You see, happy comes from the word happenstance. We are happy because something we want happens. And so instead of entitling today's study A Happy Heart, we've entitled it A Contented Heart. Happy is if everything's right. Contented is I'm contented even if everything isn't okay. Now, all that we have studied about giving and God's gracious gifts to us ought to erupt in thanksgiving, not just a season, but a life. And as we near Christmas, let me ask you this question. How can we really be content? Maybe I should change it, the question this way. After all we have in Christ, how can we not be content? How can we not be content? Would you be more content if you had more stuff? Or do we celebrate what we have in Christ? So I want to take us to Philippians chapter 4. Normally, if we were studying this passage of Scripture, it would take about 10 weeks, verse by verse. But today we'll just look at the big picture. And we'll get back to verse-by-verse study of a new book since we finished 1st and 2nd Thessalonians after Christmas. Contentment. Notice in verse 11 of chapter 4, Philippians, Paul writes these words, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Isn't that a lesson we all need to learn? I have learned to be content no matter what the circumstances are. See, contentment is unrelated to the circumstances. If you say, well, I'd be really happy if I had this, or if I had this, or I had this, you'll never be happy. But contentment, what we have in Christ. But I found in Health Magazine some downloads for joy. Everybody's into downloading apps today, so here's how you can download joy. And the writer is of this little article is Jenny Lawson, and she's the author of the best-selling book entitled Let's Pretend This Never Happened. That's putting your head in the sand, but here's what she writes. Being furiously happy is about insisting to yourself that you deserve happiness and doing whatever it takes to bring that joy into your life, even when your own brain tries to rob it from you. It isn't something that comes naturally, especially for those who battle depression or mental illness, but I think that's why choosing to be furiously happy is so important. There are times in our lives when we have no other choice than to just survive the sadness, which means we need to grab the moments of happiness and joy when they come and squeeze the bejeebies, they use a different word, I say bejeebies. Grab the moments of happiness and joy when they come and squeeze the bejeebies out of them, to hold them furiously to our chest and refuse to let them go. We deserve that. All of us do. How to be furiously happy. And so let's just pretend it didn't happen. That is a bunch of baloney. You know, contentment comes because bad things did happen. We were sinners. And yet Christ came and died for us, and we are forgiveness. There, we have forgiveness, therefore we can have contentment. Very different than happiness. But back to the apps. Here's how you can download some joy. I'll have these available in the foyer after the service if you want to download some joy. One is Happify. These are real downloads. Free for both Apple and Android devices that deliver cheer. Happify. Sometimes you just need someone to remind you, hey, you've got a lot of amazing things going on in your life. Enter Happify, which will do just that. Plus, help you better deal with life when it gets stressful with its games and feel-good messages based on the findings of positive psychology. Whew! I can just download joy. Our Headspace, this approachable, not hippy-dippy app, offers a 10-minute-a-day, 10-day program for beginner meditators. With tips on improving your technique, guided meditations, and videos, it helps even the most crazed find a bit of peace and live more mindfully every day. Can you download joy? Is it that simple? No. We want to be content. Sin happens. Bad stuff happens. People die. You lose your job. But what do we have in Christ? Therefore, we can find contentment. Some of you may have read this article. Someone sent it to me this week, written by the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. His name is Dr. Everett Piper. Anybody read this week? This past week, these are not my words, so if you don't like them, pick them up with him. Oklahoma Wesleyan University. Can anything good come out of Oklahoma? Yes. This past week, I actually had a student come forward after a university chapel service and complain because he felt victimized by a sermon on the topic of 1 Corinthians 13. It appears that this young scholar felt offended because a sermon on love made him feel bad for not showing love. In his mind, the speaker was wrong for making him and his peers feel uncomfortable. Oh, just shed a little tear. I'm not making this up, he goes on. Our culture has actually taught us, our kids, to be this self-absorbed and narcissistic. Anytime their feelings are hurt, they are victims. Anyone who dares challenge them and thus make them feel bad about themselves is a hater, a bigot, an oppressor, a victimizer. I have a message for this young man and all others who care to listen. That feeling of discomfort you have after listening to a sermon is called a conscience. An altar call is supposed to make you feel bad. It is supposed to make you feel guilty. The goal of many a good sermon is to get you to confess your sins, not coddle you in your selfishness. The primary objective of the church and the Christian faith is your confession, not your self-actualization. So here's my advice. If you want the preacher or the chaplain to tell you you're a victim rather than tell you that you need virtue, this may not be the university you're looking for. If you want to complain about a sermon that makes you feel less than loving for not showing love, this might be the wrong place. If you're more interested in playing the hater card than you are in confessing your own hate, if you want to arrogantly lecture rather than humbly learn, if you don't want to feel guilt in your soul when you are guilty of sin, if you want to be enabled rather than confronted, there are many universities across the land that will give you exactly what you want. But Oklahoma Wesleyan isn't one of them. At OKWU, we teach you to be selfless rather than self-centered. We are more interested in you practicing personal forgiveness than political revenge. We want you to model interpersonal reconciliation rather than foment personal conflict. We believe the content of your character is more important than the color of your skin. We don't believe that you have been victimized every time you feel guilty, and we don't issue trigger warnings before altar calls. Oklahoma Wesleyan is not a safe place, but rather a place to learn that life isn't about you, but about others. That the bad feeling you have while listening to a sermon is called guilt. That's the way to address it, and the way to address it is to repent of everything that's wrong with you rather than blame others for everything that's wrong with them. This is a place where you will quickly learn that you need to grow up. This is not a daycare. This is a university. This is a church. This is not a daycare. So how do you find real contentment in all of that if it's not about us and what happens to us? I want to remind you that Paul wrote these verses from jail, chained to a Roman soldier. He was not on the beach in Hawaii when he says, I've learned to be content. He was a prisoner because he had been faithful to Christ. How could he be content? Now, I know life's not always wonderful for you, is it? There's ups and downs to life. How can we learn the secret of being content? We need to remember that everything in our society, everything almost, is to try to make you discontent. Everything. I mean, you are discontent with your job. You are discontent with your clothes. You are discontent with your car. You are discontent with your teeth. They need to be whiter, cleaner. You are discontent with your husband. You are discontent with your wife. Why, you're even discontent with your church. Everything isn't like you want. And think of the ads. I mean, how do they appeal to you? You are unhappy. You are unhappy. You are miserable. But if you buy our product, then you will be happy. And Satan feeds on that, doesn't he? There is an all-out war from our culture against our contentment. So how did Paul learn this lesson, and how can we? If I take you back to Psalm 63, listen to these words. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Where does our contentment come from? This is not a daycare, it's a church, so we've got to know the answer now. Where does our contentment come from? From the Lord. From who He is. Psalm 107, verse 9. He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. We are so blessed, are we not? But even if all of your blessings were taken away, you could still be content. Because you belong to God. You were under His protection. So what do we say in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. So we have enough. God knows my needs, and God is leading me to eternal life. And in Him, I find contentment. Yet we think we need more. We are under this illusion that if we just had this. In fact, we are under the illusion. Listen to me. We are under this illusion that happiness is deserved. Where did we come up with that idea? Do we deserve happiness? Happiness deserve? And that leads to thinking primarily of whom? Ourselves. Self-absorbed. And self-absorbed leads to self-destruction and discontent. So by the end of our time here today, I want you to be able to say this: I got enough in the Lord. I am content. No matter what the circumstance, I am content. I have enough today. I have enough tomorrow. I will have enough in heaven. Now, there is, just a warning, there is what is called sinful discontent. And that is very evil. It is very ugly. When we are satisfied with our sin, when we are satisfied, well, this is just the way God made me. Yes, I'm selfish and self-absorbed, but that's just the way I am. Get over it. That is a sin. That is sinful contentment. I am satisfied with my maturity in Christ. That's not what we're talking about. You remember Pilate, Mark chapter 15, verse 15, says, wanting to satisfy the crowd, release Barabbas. Led to the crucifixion of Jesus. He was satisfied, content. But see, you cannot find contentment in disobedience. If we're not doing what God wants, you're not going to find contentment. So what does God want? Does God want to lead us to greener pastures? Well, heaven. But does God want us to have more stuff? Does God want us brooding over till we get to heaven what we don't have and how we're offended? Or does God want us content and to focus on what He already has given? You see, discontentment with God, and that's really the root of discontentment, isn't it? Discontentment with God is a serious, serious sin. In 1 Timothy 6, 6, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, godliness, let's memorize this verse today. Repeat after me. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. Think of it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Listen to these words. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Keep yourself free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Great gain. So back to Philippians 4. No matter what, look again at verse 11. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. No matter what, can you be content? That's a question. I mean, I'm going to ask you a question now. No matter what, can you be content? In the Lord. Not in the circumstances, not what happens, but in the Lord. You see, I like this statement. It's not what you have, but who has you. It's not what you have. It's not what I have. But who has me? And it's the Lord. So the sin of discontentment. A couple of things about that. One is, it denies that God has the right to do with me as He wants to. We love to say, and you know the answer to this question, what can God do? What can God do? Whatever He wants. Then why do we gripe and complain when He does something with us we don't want Him to do? If God can do what He wants, then discontentment denies that God has the right. Does God have the right to do whatever He wants? Second, it ignores His promises. Is God near? Is God with you? Is God going to take care of you? Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. When tempted, He will always provide a way of escape. You know, God has promised to take care of you. So if I am discontent, I'm denying the promises of God. And third, it fails to believe that God really does want His best for me. Does God want His best for you? That may be different than what you think it should be. Uh-huh. But do we trust God? You know, God may bring things into your life to make you more spiritually mature. God may bring things in your life to discipline you, to correct you, to make us like Christ. So here's the big question for today. Ask me this question. How do I get contentment? So go ahead and ask me. I'm glad you asked. Let me give you some ways. How can I really learn the lesson of verse 11, Philippians? The secret of being content no matter what circumstance. Let me just give you a number of things. One is, love other people. Love others. I have a blank there for you to fill in. Write it down so you'll remember it. Give your life away in serving others. If I am self-preoccupied, I'm going to be discontent. If I am sucked always into me and how I am offended or what I want, I will be discontent. So one way to learn to be content is to love other people. Go back to chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead. Can you imagine the news spread in Philippi? We got a letter from the Apostle Paul. Oh, wow. Are you going to read it at church Sunday? Yeah, Sunday we're going to read the letter from the Apostle Paul. Paul has been to Philippi. I wonder if my name's mentioned in the book. Oh, I hope he mentions me in the book. Verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Can you imagine? They're reading the letter of Philippi and your name's in there. But not for what a great person you are, but you need to get along with each other. Wow. But you notice those words? How does Paul define his life? By relationships with God's people. His relationship with God and with God's people. I mean, that's what it's all about. It's about Christ and his people. Notice some words in those three verses. Dear friends, fellow yoke fellow, fellow workers, my brothers, my sisters. It's all about the people. It's all about losing yourself, serving each other. He says, get along. Get swept up in fellowship, in not in self-serving, but in serving one another. In chapter 3, verse 20, he says, our citizenship is where? Chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. In chapter 1, verse 27, I pray that you will stand firm as one man. In chapter 2, verse 1, look at it. If you have any encouragement by being united with Christ, is there any encouragement from that? If any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself what? Nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient. Notice verse 5, it says that should be our attitude. Because of what we have in Christ, lose yourself in the body of Christ. We are part of an eternal family. I mean, look around this room. We got to love each other. We got to get along. We're going to spend forever with each other. We might as well learn that lesson now. See, Paul, I think, would have been the last guy on the planet that would be concerned about his circumstances, his feelings. It was always for others. And when I get caught up in myself, where does that end? You know where that ends. But when I am in love with Christ and with God's people, I can rejoice not in things, not in circumstances, but in the people of God. Lose yourself in that. You want to learn to be content? Anybody here want to? Or I would just close it down and go on. Go on. We want to learn to be content. Here's a good lesson. Learn to love and serve each other. Number two, cultivate rejoicing as a habit. Verse 4, you know it well. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice, and in case you've missed that point, let me say it again. Rejoice in the Lord. That is a command. It is not an option. The Greek language will tell you it is a command. And so if it is a command, what can you do? What are you supposed to do with commands? Obey. If it is a command from God, would He give you a command you can't do? No. And so it's a command. It is a present imperative. For those of you that love grammar, which doesn't mean much, but it means this. Don't just do it once. Keep on doing it. Oh, I rejoice. Check it off my list. I'm done rejoicing. No, it is a continual habit of rejoicing. 70 times we are told in the New Testament to rejoice. And not one of them has to do with the circumstance, but what we have in Christ. In the Lord, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of provision, your shepherd, your Savior, your supplier. Rejoice. And when I catch that the source of joy is the Lord, and I'm obedient to that, I make it a habit, therefore I've got to obey. Mark this down. This is profound. There will be no joy without obedience. If you're living like God doesn't want you to live, if you're harboring attitudes and thoughts and stuff in your brain and your heart that you know are against what God has commanded you, you will not find contentment. But our joy is in the Lord. In John 15, we won't look at it, but Jesus says over and over, you remain in me, I remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But remain in me, and here's how you remain in me. He says this. The scripture's written there. You can read it on your own later. He says, if you love me, you will do what I say. You will obey. See, contentment is a choice. It's not a gimmick. Forget the apps. You can't download it. It is not brought to you by positive psychology or positive thinking, but it is training our hearts to rejoice in the Lord. When we trust Him, and obey. So, lose yourself in loving others. Make it a habit. Number three, this is tough. Learn to accept less than you think you are due. Isn't that hard? Forget about your rights. But I'm owed this. But wait a minute. Forget. Take a trip back to chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, what was due Him, what is honoring Him, but made Himself what? Nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant. You know, this idea of my rights. I deserve to be happy. I heard the other day on the news some students who were saying, a good education is a right. Is it? It's a privilege. Good education is great. But does somebody owe you that? That kind of thinking is destroying our society. Self-centeredness. I am owed this. I am owed this. I am owed this. And you need to pay for it. Look at verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Gentleness. King James translates it moderation. The root of that word means sweet reasonableness, generosity, humble willingness to be disgraced. Isn't that a tough one? Someone disgraces you, dishonors you, what do? You want to fight them. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Meekness, gentleness in the face of hostility. I mean, isn't that the attitude of Christ? What was due Him? He was willing to take less than He was due. And by the way, if He was willing to do that, shouldn't I? Because I'm sure not Christ. What is owed to me? You want to be content? Don't demand anything. Don't demand wealth. Don't demand health. Don't demand stuff. Have the attitude that I am willing to be treated however God wants to treat me. That's humility. Am I willing to be treated less than I think I should be? You know, and if I'm treated well, it's grace. Because God is good. I'm not going to demand anything. But if God gives me stuff, and He's given me a lot, that's grace. I'm going to rejoice in that. Think of it this way. If you were treated, really, honestly, forget about what you want to say. Think about the truth, okay? I'm not saying you don't think about the truth. But if you and I were treated the way we really should be treated, we would go straight to hell. Number four, a confident faith in the Lord. Look again at verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? The Lord is where? Where is He? How near is He? I hear people say, well, He's only a prayer away. He's not that far. He's in you. He's with you. Yes, He's coming back someday, and we rejoice in that. But right now, you have in the Holy Spirit His personal presence. Uh-huh. See, my car, my IRA, my bank account, my reputation, my job, even my family could be gone in a flash. So what do? I better buy better insurance. I better get a better, newer security system. No, the Lord is near. That's why when we learn these secrets, we can sleep better at night. Why should I worry when God is near? I read a story of a Navy shipman in the Navy in World War II in a submarine. And there were German torpedo boats in the same water. Can you imagine being in that kind of situation? How well would you sleep? And one of the shipmen said, he wrote a story about that. And he says, as I was fretting and worrying down in the depths of the ocean, I remembered Psalm 121. In Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at night, at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And in the story, he said, when after I remembered that, I said to the Lord, well, there's no use both of us staying awake. If the Lord's not going to sleep, He doesn't need it. I need some sleep, so I might as well get some sleep. Don't try to carry God's burdens. What about my past? Do I have to carry that burden? What about my present? What about my future? And God says, look, I'm staying awake all night anyway. I'll take care of it. I got it. Get some rest. I don't need it. Number five. Reacting to problems in life, and can I hear an amen to this? There are problems in life, aren't there? But react to problems with thankful prayer. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't wait until your prayers are answered to thank the Lord. Don't wait, especially until your prayers are answered the way you want them answered. Do you ask God whatever you ask Him with thanksgiving? Here's my problem, God. Here's my need. And I thank You for what You've already done in my life. I thank You for what You're going to do, because what You're going to do is what is best for Your glory. So I ask even with thanksgiving. But you know what I do? I do number 4 and 5 pretty well at times. I give things to the Lord. I ask the Lord, God, do this for Your glory. I thank Him even, because You're going to do what You're going to do for Your glory. And I go to sleep, but then I wake up and I take it back. Thank Him for His wisdom, for His protection, for His provision. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 4:7, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Do we trust Him If you notice verse 7, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And look at verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Did you catch that? In verse 8, you have the God of peace. In verse 7, you have the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. Like a sentry. If you trust God, you will be flooded with peace. The peace of God and the God of peace. He will guard, He will protect your heart and your mind. Your heart against worry, your heart against anxiety, your heart against discontentment. And you will have a heart of contentment. Isn't that, something we really enjoy? Number 6, think godly things. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, what do you think about? I get discontent when I rehash everything that is wrong. I don't have this. He said this to me. She hurt my feelings. He did this. I want this. God, you didn't answer my prayer. When I rehash everything that I don't think is good, and who am I to think is good or not? That's not God's the judge. I get really discontent. Notice in verse 8, he says, think about this. Over and over, what I do is I feed this monster of discontent. And he's a hungry monster, isn't he? What do you think about? You trust God? Is God true? Do I read and memorize His Word? Look at verse 8. Is there anything that's true? Is there anything that's noble? Is there anything that is right, that is pure, that is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy? Think about these things. If I think about my pain, my problem, what I am owed, my hurts, my stuff, that monster of discontentment gets out of control. Is there anything that fits in the category of verse 8? Look at it closely. Anything about God that fits in there? Anything about God that is true and noble and lovely and admirable, excellent, praiseworthy? Anything about God? Of course. Think about that. Let me ask you this. Let's take it a step further. Is there anything in other people that fits into that category? How about the people you have the most trouble getting along with? Is there any of that stuff in their life? Think about that. We tend to want to think about everything that's wrong. And that feeds that monster. Focus there. And one last thing. Follow a good example. Look at verse 9. Whatever you've seen, learned, received, heard, or seen in me, put it into practice. Paul says, do what I did. Do what I'm doing. Who learned the secret of, in verse 11? Paul did. And we have, 2,000 years later, we can read his example. Great example, next to Jesus, probably the best. Learn from what Paul wrote, who shows you how to live a life of contentment in Jesus. Paul gave it to me so I can live a life of contentment. God gave it to Paul. Paul gave it to the Philippians. 2,000 years later, we're studying the same words. Follow godly examples. You know, if you hang out with discontent people, it's contagious. If you hang out with people who always see what's wrong, who always complain about, well, this and well, that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be just like them. Hang around godly people and satisfied and content no matter what. Now, with all that said, I just want to also remind you that there is such a thing as holy discontentment. You will never completely be content in this world. Yes, you are content with what you have in Christ. Yes, you are content with what you have day to day, and we are content with God and what He has done. But I want to remind you, you were built for a different place. This world is never going to give you contentment, satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction by living in this world. I was built for another place. You go back to chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. And we're not there yet. We're not home yet. It's nice to visit other countries, but man, I want to get home. And I'm not there yet. But someday, wow. Psalm 17, verse 15. And I, in righteousness, I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. You're never going to be really content in this world. But while you're in this world, we're working on learning the secret of contentment. And how do I do that? Well, I follow godly examples. I think about the right kind of things and not what's negative about other people or about God, what God hasn't done for me. I'm willing to take whatever I get because I don't deserve anything. And I'm going to lose myself in serving you, the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, if Paul can write these words while in jail, and we know the persecutions and trials of his life, and it's fine to have plenty, it's fine to be in need, because my rejoicing, my contentment is in you. And if he can write such words, well, that's a lesson I need to learn. A contented heart. As we near the Christmas season, draw our hearts, our minds back to what you were willing to give up. You left your throne in heaven to serve me for the glory of God the Father, in whose name we pray. Amen.